1858, Adventists have been preaching and predicting that the seventh-day Sabbath and that Sunday would be the final test to God's people. Whether you worship according to how God's commands on the Sabbath day, or whether you worship according to how man commands on Sunday. You know, just like the day of Noah, right? They had a test. The test was, are you going to obey God and get on the ark or not? There was a test. See, who would be faithful, who would trust in God, and who wouldn't? In the Garden of Eden, was there a test? This was a perfect world, right? A world without sin, without any mar or blemish, without any thorn or thistle, without any pain or heartache. A perfect world, and yet God placed there a test for man to show whether they trust him and give their allegiance to him or to somebody else. And so we see throughout time, from the beginning to the end, that there will be a test. And we know from the Bible, Revelation chapter 13, that worship will be the final test. How you worship. Are you worshiping according to what God says in his word, or are you worshiping your own way, a different way? And so Adventists have been preaching this for over 150 years, right? For decades, that the time will come when every nation, tribe, tongue, and people will have to decide who they are going to worship. Are they going to worship God on his Sabbath, or will they worship man? Or really, it's worship to Satan when you read Revelation chapter 13. It's the dragon that gives power to the Roman Catholic system that instituted this false day of worship. And so who are you going to give your allegiance to? You're going to give it to man so that you can buy or sell or put food on the table? Or will you give it to God and trust him even if you have to lose your own life? We have these quotes that put it pretty plainly. The observance of Sunday is the mark of the beast. Something that our church has been teaching and understands. And here's another quote from The Great Controversy, page 605. It says, the Sabbath will be the great test of loyalty. When the final test shall be brought upon man, then the line of distinction will be drawn between those who serve God and those who serve him not. And so we've been preaching this message for a long time, that the Sabbath is going to be that central, final focus. And for 150 years, the world has paid little attention, right? Little attention to the Sabbath truth. Even in my lifetime, you know, I remember younger, or, you know, even going to law school, you know, 15 years ago. You know, Adventist, what's that? Adventist? You know, I haven't heard of Adventist. Is that, you guys Mormon? Is that a Jehovah's Witness? What is Adventist, right? And so you have people wondering, what is Adventist? What are Seventh-day Adventists? And so not only did they not know about the Sabbath, which is in our name, Seventh-day Adventist, but they didn't even know who we were. And yet God had given us this special message to proclaim to the world. How's the world going to understand the special message if they don't even know who we are? But then you saw something change. You saw something change, and especially and probably mainly here in America. But in May of 2015, world famous, really, neurosurgeon, Dr. Ben Carson, announced he was running for president of the United States of America. And people started to look into that and understood that he was a Seventh-day Adventist. And in fact, he was leading in some of the polls. And in Iowa, where the early Republican poll or vote was going to be cast, he was actually leading there in October of 2015. And it was at that time that the presidential candidate, Donald Trump, said, you know, I don't know about Adventists. Who are Adventists? What's an Adventist? Do you guys, anybody remember that statement? Yeah, and so he questioned on, you know, national television, what is Seventh-day Adventist? And after that time, a lot of hits started coming to the Adventist Church website. In fact, they built a whole new website because of it, explaining who Seventh-day Adventists are and what we believe. People started to wonder because of the national attention that was being brought on Seventh-day Adventists. And very interesting, the following year, a major Hollywood film came out called Hacksaw Ridge about a young Seventh-day Adventist who was a conscientious objector, Desmond Doss, who fought in World War II, and Mel Gibson directed the film and told the story about his faithfulness to God through the Sabbath and to his relationship with God and the miracles that happened because of his faithfulness. And people in America started to hear and understand a little bit more about Seventh-day Adventist. That was probably the single biggest pop cultural exposure of Adventism that it, you know, at least this nation has had. You know, and then we had all the COVID mandates, and man, I feel like the Adventist Church missed a huge opportunity, you know, to stand for religious liberty. There were so many people searching, you know, for those who would help them, for those who stood for liberty of conscience. And this has been our message for over 100 years. We should have been championing it, and we could have filled that space, and people would have known about us and our message of religious liberty. But, you know, there were stand up for liberty of conscience during this time. And I know my legal practice shifted from primarily helping Adventists to now the majority of my clients are non-Adventists ever since, you know, COVID. And so, you know, it did raise some awareness as well, but I feel like we missed an opportunity when people were hungry, you know, and searching for freedom. You know, we have a lot of quotes about how in the last days, many people will come into the Adventist Church. And we see the Bible talk about this in Revelation chapter 18, where calling God's people out of Babylon. Lots of God's people are in Babylon, in these fallen churches that aren't following the truth of God's word. And God's final message is to call them out of Babylon and into a faithful relationship with him that keeps his commandments and has the testimony of Jesus. Review and Herald, November 22, 1906 says, large numbers will be admitted who in these last days hear the truth for the first time. Another reference, volume 8, the testimonies, page 41, says, tribe after tribe from the ranks of the enemy unite with the commandment-keeping people of God. Evangelism, page 579, says that there will be many converted from among the Jews, and these converts will aid in preparing the way of the Lord. Now, Adventists have not made a lot of inroads in the Jewish community. There's not a whole lot of Jewish Seventh-day Adventists. And so this is a prediction that has yet to come true, but I believe that it will. Another quote from the Great Controversy: many, both of ministers and people, will gladly accept the great truths. And so there's this promise that people will flood into the church as they hear the final truth, as they hear the truth of the Sabbath. And so while people might have heard about us, you know, whether it's through Hacksaw Ridge or whether it's through the presidential candidacy of Dr. Ben Carson, or him serving as the director of HUD, or through the COVID pandemic, or some other way. In fact, last year, Gallup survey that was released mentioned that 1 in 5 Americans personally know a Seventh-day Adventist. I thought, wow, seems pretty high to me. I don't know about you, but 1 in 5 personally know. So there's, you know, 20% of Americans personally know a Seventh-day Adventist. And so we have a reach to people in America. Are we using that reach to spread the Sabbath message? Lots of people might know about us. They might know the name, but do they know about the Sabbath truth? How are they going to come pouring in? How are large numbers going to come pouring in if they don't know about the truth of the Sabbath? If they merely know about us. It says in the Great Controversy, page 606, he says, but as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated, the event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching, and the third message will produce an effect which it could not have had before. So what is it that brings the people into the church? What is it? Right, it's the controversy between the Sabbath and Sunday. It's that question of when America goes to enforce Sunday observance, and people say, wow, you know, the Adventists have been talking about this for a long time, and here it's happening. And it just says that this was an event that was long doubted and disbelieved, and when they see it approaching, it says that it will give power to the third angel's message that it could not have had otherwise. People see that what we have predicted, that the Bible teaches, is coming to pass, and they will flood into the church. It also says, sadly, that while large numbers are coming in, large numbers will leave as well. When Sunday observance is forced, people will give in to the pressure. Either they were not standing on a solid foundation and didn't understand it for themselves, or they are giving in to the pressures around them, knowing it's wrong, but wanting the convenience of living in this life. And so many people, sadly, will leave the church during this time, but many people will be coming in because they want nothing more than to be faithful to God. Ellen White has a quote in another place where she says that the majority are in the Protestant churches. These people haven't come in yet. The majority of the faithful in the final days are still in the Protestant churches, and we need to call them out. The Bible says, come out of her, my people, right? God's people are in these fallen churches that are following these errors. And so when the Sabbath is brought to the center, front and center to the people, that they remember that there is a group that worships according to the Bible. And it's when this happens that it starts to bring people a mass entrance into the church. And it happens where? Where does it happen first? In America. Revelation chapter 13 talks about the second beast rising, that lamb, and that is where that first happens, that the image is set up and the mark of the beast, it first happens in America. So should we be seeing the agitation of the Sabbath truth first in America or somewhere else? In America, that's what the Bible teaches, right? This is from volume 6 of the Testimonies, page 18. It says, as America, the land of religious freedom, shall unite with the papacy in enforcing the conscience and compelling men to honor the false Sabbath, the people of every country on the globe will be led to follow her example. People follow the example of America. America has worldwide influence, not just in its religious teaching, but in everything, really. And so when she adopts and forces the papal Sabbath of Sunday worship, the world around follows. Foreign nations will follow the example of the United States. Though she leads out, yet the same crisis will come upon our people in all parts of the world. There will be a worldwide test. The Bible says that the whole world wandered after the beast, right? There will be a worldwide test of whether you will be faithful to God or faithful to the system, the man. Are we seeing the Sabbath being brought to the forefront? Are we seeing it happening here in the United States of America? I mean, is that not exciting? Is that not exciting to see the Sabbath being brought to the minds of the people here in America? Does anyone know what the best seller on Amazon is right now? Happen to have a copy right here. Stop in the Name of God. Anybody heard about this by Charlie Kirk? Yes. This is the number one bestseller on Amazon. They've sold over 60,000 copies. In fact, if you go on there as of yesterday, they were sold out. And they said you'll have to wait till January to get your copy. They printed 200,000 of these. And you know what? I didn't read the full title. It says, Stop in the Name of God. Why Honoring the Sabbath Will Transform Your Life. And this was published by Charlie Kirk. Charlie Kirk was the founder of Turning Point USA. He was known for his political commentary and fierce political debates for the Christian evangelical right. And particularly, he would go to college campuses. And of course, we all most likely heard about his tragic assassination that happened while he was on a campus in Utah, talking about freedom and different things. But he was, you know, running a multi-million-dollar nonprofit and business, was caught up in, you know, work and consumerism and everything that comes with building an empire. And he was burning out, he talks about. And a friend of his, Dennis Prager, he's a Jewish theologian, told him, you know, you should really look into the Sabbath and, you know, take a Sabbath rest. And he thought, nah, you know, that's the old covenant, right? And so he kind of dismissed it. But then another friend of his, Pastor David Engelhart, and I had the pleasure of meeting him about a month ago. He's a pastor up in New York, a Sunday keeper, and he actually sits on the Turning Point USA board. But he told him, hey, you know, you should look into keeping a Sabbath rest. And Charlie's like, really? And he's like, yeah, just try it. You know, try it for a month. Take off one day a week, shut off your phone, all this. And so he tried it for a month and found out the blessing that it was to him to just shut off everything and, you know, spend time with his family and be a dad, be a husband, and just rest on that day. And so he started to embrace the Sabbath and started to publicly speak about the Sabbath. Now, regardless of what you think about his politics, this isn't about his politics. I'm not here to defend anything that he said or to argue against it. That's not the purpose of this. But the purpose of this sermon is to recognize that the Sabbath is being brought into the spotlight here in the United States of America. You know, Kirk's public embrace of the Sabbath stood out as a rare act of really countercultural obedience, right? You know, against both the evangelical right that he was, you know, their champion, and also of this age of, you know, consumerism where and materialism, where you have to spend every moment, you know, consuming what other people are posting or saying, or what sale is going on, or you know, what's happening at work, and you're constantly connected to your emails and your social media feeds and what's on, you know, the latest gadget for sale, or what's, you know, being pushed in the news. And so he talks about how he steps aside and takes a rest on this day. And so it really, you know, it's really something that Adventists have been talking about for many years, right? You know, I read through his book, most of it, read a lot of it, and, you know, there wasn't a whole lot in it that was, you know, new or revelational, you know, to me, but he talks about a lot of things that Adventists have been teaching for a long time, but yet the world wouldn't take any notice of because it was coming from an Adventist, right? You see, it's not so much always about what is said, but who said it. You know, Jesus said what? You know, a prophet is not accepted in his own country, right? Jesus went back to Nazareth, and did they believe him there? No, they didn't care about him, right? And so it's not always about, you know, what was said, but who said it. Now, we should definitely test what they're saying to the scripture. But people can have an influence on others that other people can't. You know, we all have our sphere of influence, and usually our own family is not going to listen to us. I don't know if anyone's experienced that, but, you know, maybe their children or their relatives or siblings, you know, a lot of times they don't want to hear what you have to say. But then their friend comes to them and tells them the same thing, and they're like, oh, that's a good idea, right? You know, and so here Adventists have been teaching the Sabbath truth and the benefits of the Sabbath for decades, and nobody hardly listens. You know, there's less than a trickle that find this truth. But then Charlie Kirk says it, and wow, this is a bestseller. 200,000 gone, and they're printing more, right? It's number 7 on the Barnes & Noble list as of yesterday. And the New York Times bestseller list next comes out on the 17th. It'll be interesting to see where it's at there. But people are talking about the Sabbath. Okay, so we see, you know, Fox News pushing it, doing the top shows, Sean Hannity talking about the Sabbath. And what did he say? Turn off everything Friday night. He even got it right. Friday night to Saturday night, right? Sunset to something, the biblical Sabbath. President Donald Trump, you know, one of, you know, president of this nation, put out a post, everyone should buy this book, you know, telling all of his followers and people to buy Charlie's book about the Sabbath. And so you're seeing this big push in the media to look into the Sabbath. Now, if Charlie Kirk hadn't passed away, I don't think this would have near the influence that it's having right now. He had a lot of other books. I don't know how many of them were bestsellers, but It's interesting how he had just finished this book and then passed away, and it instantly became a bestseller. People want to know, what were his last words, right? What were his last thoughts? And so people were clamoring to buy this, and even before it was released, it was the top seller on Amazon, the top, unreleased book. And so the Sabbath is being brought into the light here in the United States of America. And it says something that is prophetic, something that Adventists should not turn a blind eye to, right? It's something that we should embrace, not necessarily everything that's in his book, but the fact that people are talking about the Sabbath and use this moment to share the Sabbath truth with others while people are thinking about it, while people are talking about it, right? Now, who's buying this book? It's probably not, the left, the liberal left. It's probably evangelicals, right? Christians who have for years said the Sabbath is one of the least of these commandments, or the Sabbath, that's the old covenant, right? But now here, their star champion fighter is saying, hey, we have a Sabbath rest. There's good reasons why you should rest. And so it's getting people to relook at the Sabbath that they otherwise would not have done so. And so what's in the book? Did Charlie get it right? Did he get it right? Has anybody read the book? Anybody? It just came out on Tuesday, so. But it's interesting. I want to point out a few things in the book. As I read the book, you could feel his struggle with whether we are required to keep it or whether or not. And I think a lot of his struggle is that, I think people are afraid that if we say we're required to keep it, then we're saved by works, right? But that's not what it's about. We keep the set. It's no different than, are we required to not murder, right? Are we required to not steal or to not kill or to not worship idols? But for some reason, people look at the Sabbath and they think, that's legalism, right? And so he confronts that and talks about that and talks about the beauty of the Sabbath and how it changed his life. And you can tell that he's struggling with this this idea of whether, it's binding and we have to keep it or whether we don't have to keep the Sabbath. But, I think he missed the connecting point that we keep the commandments not to earn salvation, but because we have salvation, right? Jesus said, because, if you love me, keep my commandments. We first have that relationship with God, and because we have that relationship with him, we want to obey him, right? We want to, because we know that God wants us to, first of all, and we trust him, but there's also a blessing that comes with keeping the Sabbath. So we talked about how, God created it before sin. It was an institution. This wasn't something that came about at Mount Sinai, and talks about how this was a day that God made holy. He actually talks about how Isaiah says that we will be keeping the Sabbath in heaven. And so he makes the argument, if we were supposed to keep it before sin and we're going to keep it after sin, then it's hard to argue that we shouldn't keep it now. Now, he doesn't go on to say then, so you should keep it now, or that you're required to, but he does mention these points. And then he talks some about the history of the Sabbath, which is interesting. I'm not sure that all of his commentary on it is correct. And he goes into you know, what do you worship? And talks about how the American culture worships self. You know, we live in the age of the selfie, right? Everyone wants to look at themselves, take a picture of themselves, post themselves. Everyone see myself, right? And so we have this worship of self, and, you know, the Sabbath helps us turn that all off and realize we are not God, but God is God. The Creator is God. And so he makes some good points there. He also has a very interesting chapter 6, page 115, and it starts out 5 pages about Seventh-day Adventists. I'm like, oh, that's very interesting. So the whole, the whole first 5 pages in chapter 6 is all about Seventh-day Adventists and how they have shown the benefits of keeping the Sabbath and why Adventists keep the Sabbath. And I think he does a pretty good job at explaining it. And he talks about how it was actually some Seventh-day Adventists who invited him to speak at a conference in Arizona a couple years ago. And it was there that he learned about not just the spiritual benefits of the Sabbath, but about the physical and mental benefits as well. And he was really surprised about that. He says, at that event, one of the Adventists told me there is a profound evidence that people who observe the Sabbath are healthier and happier. I tilted my head in disbelief, never having connected those dots. And so then he went and studied it, and he learned that, wow, Seventh-day Adventists are healthier and happier. In fact, 88% of Adventists around the world describe themselves as happy and very satisfied with life. But when you look at the polls in America, it's a survey from actually this January shows that only 44% of Americans are satisfied, are very satisfied and happy. And it's actually the lowest recorded finding since the Gallup poll has been doing that. And so the world is getting less satisfied where Adventists are satisfied. And he attributes that to the fact that they rest and they take a break once a week from the stress and the pressures of the world to enjoy a day with God and with family. He says there about Adventists, the act of honoring the Sabbath, far from being restrictive, appears to be a wellspring of human flourishing. And then he talks about the benefits of Sabbath, how it improves your health, how Adventists have, you know, greater health, and talks also about the improvements to your sleep that it has, and the improvements to your mental well-being, your emotions, about taking the Sabbath. And so he has a lot of great points about the Sabbath in his book. He gets to chapter 9, where it talks about, are Christians bound to the Sabbath? And so he gives 10 points on why they are, and then 10 points why they aren't. And he kind of leaves the reader to decide the 10 points. Now, I found it interesting because, you know, the 10 points that are, you know, I found, you know, obviously much more persuasive and, you know, grounded on biblical text, whereas the 10 points that weren't were, you know, some were biblical text, some were, you know, based on tradition. But it's interesting that there's bolding in the 10 points that aren't, but there's no bolding in the 10 points that are. And I found elsewhere in the book where words have been bolded about, you know, visiting a Catholic cathedral and other things, and just makes you wonder, you know, if, you know, the book got changed or something happened, you know, after he passed away, before it came to be published. You know, I don't know, but, you know, if it was softened or not, if there were, if his conclusion changed or not. But I just thought that was an interesting point. A lot of times, you know, you read a book and there's not, you know, these random bold words in it, but here, you know, the bolding seemed to be one-sided. And so, you know, take that, I guess, for what it's worth. You know, some of the things that I found missing in the book, you know, that we have a understanding of, is the Sabbath is not just a day of rest. You know, that is a beauty of the Sabbath. That is a blessing of the Sabbath. When we keep it, you know, God honors that. But it's not just a day of rest, but it is a day of worship, right? Of coming together. Now, Charlie worships on Sunday, but he rests on the Sabbath. And when you look in the Bible, in Leviticus, it talks about the people coming together on the Sabbath. And what was Jesus' habit? Did Luke, I believe it was Luke chapter 4, I think it was, says, as his custom was, he would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, right? Because God told his people to come together on the Sabbath and to worship him. And you see this in Paul, with Paul, in Acts chapter 13 and chapter 16, where he is meeting with the Jews, but not just the Jews, it says, but also the Gentiles. He tells them, come back on the Sabbath. He doesn't say that to the Gentiles, come back on Sunday, you know, and we'll talk about Bible things. But it says there in Acts that Paul told the Gentiles, come back on Sabbath and we will worship God and learn truth together. And so the Sabbath isn't just about rest. It isn't just about shutting off your phone, about shutting off work and materialism and social media and all those other things that can be harmful and stressful and distracting. And I understand that had a great impact in his life, but the Sabbath is about coming together with like-minded believers and growing closer to God. And I think his book misses that point and misses that blessing. Also, the book seems to describe it as the Sabbath is a day, not the day. You all know what I'm talking about? Let's look at the scripture that was read. Ezekiel 20, verse 20. Ezekiel 20, verse 20. Actually, let's start with verse 19. It says, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths. Did God say hallow a Sabbath? What does it mean to hallow? Make holy, right? Can man make something holy? Who can make something holy? Only God can make something holy, right? So if we pick a day, is that day holy because we pick it? No, we can't make something holy. Only God can make something holy. And what day did God make holy? The seventh day, the Bible says, if you read Genesis chapter 2, it says that God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, right? And so here, Ezekiel says, hallow my Sabbath. This is what God is saying. Hallow my Sabbath. So it's God's day that he made holy, and they will be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. You see, the Sabbath is not just We don't just take it because it gives us physical rest, because it gives us mental clarity, right? It's not just for these outward benefits in our lives, but we rest on the Sabbath, the seventh day, because it is the sign that God is God, right? It's not me that has the power to pick a day. I am submitting myself to God and allowing Him to pick the day I worship on. And He has picked the seventh day. I had a friend in law school once. She said, you know, that's kind of arbitrary. You know, why would God just pick one day? You know, that's, you know, it seems kind of arbitrary. Well, God is God. Does He not have the right to pick one day? Right? Does He not have the right to pick one tree? Was that arbitrary? You can't eat this tree. You can eat all the others, but not this one. Well, why should we follow that? God's arbitrary, right? No, God is God. And we submit to His rulership, and so we follow His commands because we are His children. And so the Sabbath is not just a day to rest. Yes, you'll feel better and you'll have benefits if you unplug from the world one day a week. But if you don't unplug on the seventh day Sabbath, you are not honoring the God of the Sabbath. And you won't get that true spiritual blessing. And you won't be faithful to God. And so it missed that point by saying that a day, you know, the Sabbath can be a day. For nowhere in the Bible does it say a day. When you look at the fourth commandment, now, who wrote the book of Ezekiel? This isn't a tough question. Oh, is it? Good job, Ezekiel. All right. Who wrote the Ten Commandments? God, right? So maybe you could say Ezekiel messed it up. He should have put hallow a Sabbath, right? But God wrote the Ten Commandments. So God messed things up? No. Is God perfect? Yes. Does everything He does everything that He does have a purpose? Yes, and every word has a purpose, right? Now let's look at the words that He wrote in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. The fourth commandment. It says, remember a Sabbath day to keep it holy. Is that what yours says? No, it says, remember the Sabbath day. God used a definite article, the Sabbath day. God wants you to remember the Sabbath day. What day? The Sabbath that He made holy at creation, right? The Sabbath day. It's not just one in seven. You don't just pick one you want. It says to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. You know, I want to pause there. Something I appreciated that Charlie Kirk brought out in his book is that the fourth commandment gives the command to work. He says, for those who suffer from laziness and idleness, and he talks about all the tens of millions of people who just live off of government benefits, right? And government handouts. He says the Sabbath commandment, if they follow that, would help restore in man the prerogative to work. God is commanding you to work 6 days. It says 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But, verse 10, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. What day is the Sabbath? The seventh day, right? It says, it doesn't say a seventh day is a Sabbath, but it says the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. What day is the seventh day? All right, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, according to the Bible. And, you know, a lot of people ask, well, how do we know that, right? Well, what day did Jesus raise again? What was that glorious resurrection day? The first day, right? The Bible says in Luke that that was the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Okay, so we know that the day before that is the seventh day. And the Bible says that. says the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, nor the cattle, nor stranger within your gates. He has a chapter about how the Sabbath isn't just a blessing for you, but it's those who work for you, and it's for your animals and your pets, and even the stranger should all get that blessing of rest. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We see like 4 or 5 times, God uses a definite article in writing his commandment about the Sabbath. It's the longest commandment. You think it was important to God? If you have something very important to you, you spend the most time on that which is most important, right? If you're writing instructions to somebody, who's watching your kids or watching your house or doing work for you, you spend the most time on what is most important to you and giving them instructions, right? And you give the most details about it. The Sabbath is the longest commandment. God gives the most instructions, and he says each time it is the Sabbath, the seventh day. And so to then change that, and for the Christian evangelicals to say a Sabbath day, is does violence to the text that was written by the finger of God. It is the Sabbath day, not a Sabbath day. We can't just pick one, because what we pick is not holy, right? If we're picking one, then who is God? Us, right? I'm picking the day. God, I'm going to pick the day. It's putting us in charge now. We are putting God below us and saying, I'm going to pick the day of worship, right? When God has already picked a day. And this has been the controversy since the beginning of time. Look at Cain and Abel, right? God had a prescribed way of worship. You sacrifice a lamb. And that lamb represented Christ dying for our sins. And we were saved by grace, right? But Cain said, no, I'm going to pick a thing to die. I'm going to pick my vegetables, right? And that's how I'm going to worship God. And so Cain became a god unto himself, right? He's saying, I'm going to step on the prerogatives of God, and I'm going to follow my own way in worshiping God. And so he became essentially God himself, because worshiping himself, because he was worshiping his own way. And so we see from the beginning of sin, there's been this controversy. Will we submit to God? Would Adam and Eve submit to God? Would Cain and Abel submit to God? And we see here at the end, the whole world will be asked the test, the question, will you submit to God? Now, it's interesting that the book also points out a lot of reasons why you should keep the Sabbath, and then it calls people to keep the Sabbath. It says, there's a whole chapter. Now it's your turn to act. So people, reading this and who follow him and his thinking are going to be thinking about keeping the Sabbath, right? Charlie Kirk is calling them to keep the Sabbath. And then he has a chapter after that on how you can keep the Sabbath. Now, he talks about how you can go to your kids' sports games and turn off your phone and all this, because he misses the point that it's not just about rest from connection to, the internet and work and the things of life, but it's about a connection with God, right? And so he gets half of it right. We unplug from the world. But then he doesn't go to the next part. We plug into God, right? We need to plug into God on the Sabbath. And so he talks about how it will, you know, benefit you as a parent, your relationship with your spouse and your kids, if you just turn off everything and, you know, just have this focused time with them. And so he's calling people to relook at the Sabbath truth. And, you know, so a lot of people clearly have bought his book and will be reading this, and it gives us the opportunity to talk to others. And so as I was reading this, I wondered, you know, will people start worshiping on the Sabbath because of this? You know, the true Sabbath, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. What do you think? Will people start worshiping on the Sabbath? Yeah, some. I think some will. I think some will read this, and he makes a lot of great points about the Sabbath, but then when he, you know, and about what Adventists believe and 10 reasons why you should keep it, but then he, you know, then in his conclusion, he's like, well, you know, a day, you know, Sabbath, and in parentheses, he has Sunday in his conclusion. But he kept the Sabbath, and he says why. And so, you know, it gives people something to think about that they would have never thought about before. And so, I don't know. I think, you know, some people will. I don't see there being a mass influx into the church because of this book, but I feel like it's going to plant seeds in people's minds and get them thinking and hopefully get them to dive into the Word of God on this topic that they thought was a decided issue and a non-issue. That's the Old Covenant, right? And so maybe it will get them to rethink about this, and it gives Adventists the opportunity to share with others the Bible truth. You know, a door is open that you know, wasn't necessarily open before. And so I think it will help, you know, I think it's a stepping stone to bring people. But, you know, there's also the fear that it's a stepping stone towards a Sunday law, right? And so my second question I thought about as I was reading this, will this book bring about the mark of the beast? Now, there was a very interesting passage. It's on page 203, and I want to read it to you. It says, the Sabbath commandment is the longest, most detailed of the ten, and the only one that explicitly identifies God as creator. That sound good? That sounds good. Amen, right? And it says, it makes sense then that in an apocalyptic age, defined by spiritual deception and false worship, the Sabbath would reemerge as a sign of fidelity. Like, man, did he read The Great Controversy? You know, I read that and I wondered, did this guy read The Great Controversy? He's saying that it makes sense to him. You read Revelation 13 that talks about this apocalyptic age, this final scene where there's going to be a counterfeit worship, a false and deceptive worship, he says here. It says it makes sense that the Sabbath would reemerge as a sign of fidelity to God. Is that not amazing? Like, but then he doesn't make the connection to keep the Sabbath as that sign, the Sabbath, not a Sabbath, as that sign of a fidelity to God. And so you can see he was close, right? He was seeing the pieces, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit was working on his heart. And so, you know, he's saying there, you know, prophetically that it makes sense from Bible prophecy that the Sabbath would be this final sign of allegiance to God. And we know that that is true. You know, the mark of the beast and the seal of God, you know, which will you take? Are you going to keep the Sabbath and receive God's seal, or are you going to worship on Sunday, receive the mark of the beast? And so I think that, you know, will this bring about the mark of the beast? I think it could be used as a step in that direction. As people start to look into the Sabbath, you know, the Christian evangelicals, and of course, you know, Satan is not going to be happy. People are looking to the true Sabbath. And so they will twist that to push people to keep the Sunday Sabbath, right? And look at the benefits. Look what Charlie said. It'll help society. We'll be better. And, you know, people will have better sleep. And there won't be all this violence in America because people won't be so stressed out. And so there's all these great reasons why we should keep the Sabbath. And so you can see it kind of, you know, lay more the foundation in people's minds that, hey, it would be great for society if we had a Sabbath every week, right? I mean, we saw this during COVID. Look, the canals in Venice cleaned up when people rested. And imagine if we did that just once a week, right? You know, it could help our nation. And even actually in the conclusion talks about that. He says, now imagine if America began to honor the Sabbath again, not merely as a personal spiritual practice, but as a national cultural rhythm. And so he's saying, imagine if America did this again, you know, if part of our nation kept the Sabbath. Now, I'm all for Americans keeping the Sabbath, but it shouldn't be something that's mandated by the government. People should keep the Sabbath out of their own spiritual conviction. He said the Sabbath would become not just a private act of worship, but a public act of restoration, a weekly declaration that there is something higher than productivity, more beautiful than efficiency, more worthy than the algorithm. And slowly the soul of our nation, tired, frayed, and divided, could begin to heal. And so he talks about if Americans kept the Sabbath, that our nation would heal, right? And so you can see this being a rally cry, you know, for the evangelical right. Hey, let's keep the Sabbath. And when you put this in with all the other pieces, you know, we have the playbook for Donald Trump's presidency. What was that? I mean, my mind's drawing a blank now. Thank you. Project 2025 by the Heritage Foundation, you know, talking about how we need, you know, labor laws that help to enforce a Sabbath observance. And so you're seeing all these different pieces coming together. And so he's talking about how our nation could heal if a Sabbath was kept as a public act. And so could it lay the groundwork? I think, you know, very much so it could. And you know, a lot of his focus is on the physical, right? Instead of the spiritual, so to speak. And we see this was the exact thing that the Supreme Court upheld Sunday Blue Laws on because of the secular benefit to society. This is the Supreme Court case, McGowan versus Maryland in 1961. That upheld Sunday closing laws there in Maryland, which then set the precedent for all blue laws, you know, were constitutional because of the secular benefit that it had to society. It, you know, mind you, that the law that Maryland had passed was titled Sabbath Breaking. You know, it was called Sabbath breaking. It clearly, you know, was talking about a spiritual day and was a violation of the First Amendment by establishing a religion. But the Supreme Court ignored that and said, but there's all these secular benefits to the Sabbath. And so, you know, Sunday closing laws, you know, are okay. You know, the laws, this is what the Supreme Court says, the laws are there to improve the health and the safety and the recreation, the general well-being of citizens. And a lot of his book, that's what he's arguing, is that it improves your health and safety and your general well-being of citizens. And so, you know, you can see that foundation that the Supreme Court has already approved, you know, would be constitutional for a national Sunday law. All right, well, let me move on. I'm going to skip. Well, I'll mention this briefly, but I don't know. You know, Kirk Cameron's did a talk recently on the truth about hell. I don't know if anybody's seen that, but that's kind of been spreading around the internet. And he's changed his position, you know, that you don't burn forever, that you actually burn up. And this has caused quite a stir among Christianity. And this, his podcast just came out last week, you know, a week before Charlie's book. And a lot of, you know, Christians on YouTube are actually distancing themselves now from Cameron, saying, no, he got it wrong. You know, you burn forever and stuff. And so it's very interesting that that is also stirring the religious community right now. So you're seeing this idea about the concept of the state of the dead, at least one of the foundational understandings of it. You know, what happens when you die? If you're wicked, do you burn forever or not? You're seeing that being stirred. At the same time, you're seeing the Sabbath being stirred in America. And what does Ellen White say? He says, through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. And so these are the two errors that we're taught that will bring people under his deception. And it's the two points of truth and light that are having a spotlight on them right now. Like, is that a coincidence? I don't know. I don't think so. You know, I think God is bringing the truth to this time because he knows that the final events are here. The final events are here, and he wants the people in the world, the people in the Christian world, to know what his truth is so that they are not led astray by these deceptions that you live forever or that your soul is immortal. You will live forever eventually when Jesus comes if you are among the righteous. Or that Sunday is sacred. And so we're seeing a spotlight shining on that now. And so we have such an opportunity as Seventh-day Adventists to get our message out. While people are thinking and talking about these truths, we need to be sharing with them. You know, we have a greater understanding than any other Christian faith on these two points. And we need to be sharing that with others. We need to be sharing that with others. Remnant Publications just printed a new cover copy of The Great Controversy. Now, I don't know if you recognize this, but this is a replica of the shirt that Charlie Kirk was wearing at the time he was assassinated. And so for a lot of people that follow him, they're going to recognize this cover, right? And knowing that his book is being purchased by all of them, now is a great time to hand this book out to your evangelical friends and coworkers and neighbors, because they'll be like, oh yeah, you know, Charlie, and yeah, he was talking about the Sabbath. You can tell him, yeah, this talks about the Sabbath. You need to read this book. You should check it out, right? And so the church has bought, I think, 150, 200 copies of these from Remnant Publications. The boxes are back there. I encourage you to take some. You know, and for those of you watching this online, you can purchase this outside of Sabbath hours at Remnant's website and hand them out. But it's a great cover because it can be used as an entering wedge to share the truth of the final events to happen in this world. So friends, we have a lot of work to do. We have a great work to do. And that is why God has called this church, was to do this work. So are you willing? Are you willing? Amen. Amen. God wants us to be willing, and he will make us ready and able if you are willing. So if that is your decision to be willing, and you want to say, Lord, I am willing, use me for this great time, you'll stand with me. I want to have a prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we see the signs predicted in your word, Lord. Father, we see the truths that you gave to this church unfolding, Father. Lord, we see the Sabbath being brought to the forefront of people's minds in this country, where we know that the test of true worship will start. And Father, we see also the Christian world being agitated, Lord, with the idea of hell and what happens when you die, Lord. And we know that there's so much spiritual deception that comes from a misunderstanding, thinking that your soul goes straight to heaven or that you burn in hell forever. And so, Lord, we know that we have a great work before us. Lord, you have blessed us with precious light, precious truths, Lord. And you have called this church to rise to the occasion. And Father, we stand here, we rise to our feet today saying, send me, Lord. It's like Isaiah, whom shall I send? Here I am, send me. Father, help us to be faithful, Lord, in sharing the truths with our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers and our classmates, Lord. Sharing the truth of the Sabbath. Sharing the truth of your soon coming. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.